A reading from John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, "Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John," although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you, and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We start today with a puzzle of biblical geography. John's Gospel says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. But that's just not the case. In the last chapter, which we heard last Sunday, Jesus was in Jerusalem and had that midnight conversation with the Jewish leader Nicodemus. Now we're told that he leaves Judea and goes north again to Galilee. Any reasonable traveler between those two regions would know that you use either the coastal road along the Mediterranean or the inland route along the Jordan River. Both are well-established paths of trade and travel, easier to navigate than the high hill country between them and to the east, the east part, which was called Samaria. So when John writes at the beginning of this story in chapter 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria, that's like a travel agent sending you from Minneapolis to Duluth through Fargo. What? Something else is afoot. If Jesus does have to go through Samaria, it's because of who he will meet there. The woman Jesus encounters at the Samaritan well could hardly be more opposite of Nicodemus, whose story we heard last Sunday. Nicodemus is a Jewish man. She is a Samaritan woman. Their tribes have been hostile to one another for centuries. Nicodemus meets Jesus by night. She meets Jesus at high noon. Nicodemus is a respected religious leader, a Pharisee. She's apparently an outsider even in her own community, not permitted to draw water in the morning with the other women. From her conversation with Jesus, we learn that she's been married 5 times. And the man she's with now refuses to marry her. The most likely reason for this, scholars say, is that the woman is unable to bear children. And so one man after another divorces her. And in that time, that meant turning her out to be homeless. She's apparently a woman who has been abandoned often. She's probably learned to fend for herself, put up a stiff upper lip, and act like she's got nothing left to lose. She lives with broken dreams. In the phrase of the hymn writer Edith Sinclair Downing, who do you know that lives with broken dreams? Yourself or another? Perhaps it's a relationship gone bad, marked by abuse or misuse, or the gradual hardening of hearts into silence and distance. Are they the broken dreams of a career path not taken? A long season of loneliness, or a loved one who died too soon? Well, perhaps we feel broken dreams in a broader sense for our country, for our world, overwhelmed by the scale of poverty or climate change or gun violence or refugees who need a safe home. Approval ratings for elected leaders show that our dreams have gotten broken. Our hopes have grown cold because high-ranking politicians value party more than country and leave us cynically divided against ourselves. What are the broken dreams whose pieces you hold in your heart? What happens to them? Thank you.
neither Jesus nor the Samaritan woman behave as society tells them they must. And in their connection at the well, a new relationship and new possibilities are discovered. Their conversation breaks the bounds of social convention in multiple ways. A woman talking to a man and alone. He a Jew, she a Samaritan. In short, this is the last person that Jesus should be talking to. Yet she and Jesus treat each other as equals. They have witty banter back and forth about the multiple meanings of water and worship. She offers him her bucket to draw water out of the well, and he offers her the living water of God's eternal love. Jesus wouldn't have the physical water if she hadn't been there, and she wouldn't have had the other kind, living water. They each meet a need in each other by crossing the common cultural expectations that would keep them apart. They form strange community at that place. A table of sorts, unlike any other, a table of mutual honoring, of connection at the heart. One of the things I feel privileged to say every time we gather around the communion table here is that all are welcome to this food and drink. It thrills me to say you don't need to be a member of this church or any church to receive at this table of Christ's love and grace. It's the gift of his presence, and he gives it as freely as the grace of God, with no preconditions, no requirements for entry. The church that gathers around this table and similar ones elsewhere in the world is one of the few places in our society anymore where people come together who have a great deal or only a little in the bank, who are black, white, brown, or another magnificent shade, who live in suburbs or downtown or wherever their car is parked for the night, who support the Vikings or the Packers or the Patriots or the Eagles or none of the above, thank you very much. We each come to this table from our own experiences of life, our own broken dreams, whatever they may be, but are no longer defined by them. As the woman's identity is transformed in this conversation, we encounter God at this table in the face of neighbor and stranger alike. By divine grace in these moments, we are not divided from one another, but are connected to form a new community, called into transformative relationships with those of other tribes, far beyond our own. This table here is like that, a watering well for wounded hearts, connecting Jews and Samaritans by other names today. Here we gather with our broken dreams and we offer God to one another. Once welcomed by Jesus at the well, once nurtured by the living water of his love, does the woman simply stay there, transfixed by divine grace? No. Remember what she does next after this transforming moment? She goes out and invites all of her people to experience for themselves. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? The Samaritan woman becomes the first apostle, the first messenger in this gospel to carry the good news of Jesus as Savior. She's an unlikely evangelist, but that's what makes her most fit to carry the news. And her invitation comes not to the righteous religious leaders, not to the people like Nicodemus who have a hard time believing because they're insiders. Rather, she went to other Samaritans, other down and out people, and many came to faith because of what she shared. Beloved of God, Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. He chose to. And because he went out of his way to meet this woman, to receive her hospitality and to extend his own, the entire community was transformed. Let us then, who are graciously received and healed, then go to those places of division. Go to those places of brokenness which we might rather avoid. Let us follow in the woman's footsteps, inviting others to come and see as Jesus sees. Let the vision of Christianity that people see in us and in the church be broad enough, be transformative enough in our lives to encompass the grace we ourselves feel from our encounter with the living water of Jesus Christ. Let our private conduct, our community service and witness, our public participation as citizens of this democracy be manifestations of the sort of thirst-quenching water we've come to know. Let us go to all the Samarias that we need to go through, whether because they must, unavoidably, or perhaps because that's where we must go in order that the grace of God might be fully shown. Amen.